You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, or by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray you'd use it to sanctify us, to save sinners, and that your anointing would be upon the preaching and hearing of your word. In Christ's name, amen. Romans 8 is a chapter of triumph. It's a very encouraging chapter. That's one of the reasons I've decided to slow it down some in Romans 8, and it is about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. And today's text is really about one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry, a very important aspect. And really, this aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry that I'm talking about today, sanctification, is the aim and objective of all of my preaching. If you want to know what I am trying to accomplish when I preach the Word of God, this is it. The sanctification of the church, that you would not walk in the flesh, but instead that you would put to death the sins of the flesh and that you would walk in the Spirit. That is my objective in all of my preaching. Secondary to that is the salvation of sinners, but my duty primarily is a pastor, a shepherd, is to the church of God, and specifically that the church of God would be sanctified. And so this is the aim and the objective of all my preaching, is what we see in this little passage of Scripture today, Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 13. Now, you might wonder what sanctification is. I suspect a lot of you know what it is, and I suspect there are some of you who don't know what it is, but this is the topic at hand, the work of the Holy Spirit with you in sanctification. Let me give you a definition of sanctification that I've come across here that I think will help you as we keep this in mind, by Wilhelm S. A. Brackel. He said, this is what sanctification is. It is the operation of God in the elect, purifying them by means of the word, from the pollution of sin, transforming them according to the image of God, and by virtue of this internal principle of spiritual life, causing them to live according to his will, is expressed in the law of the Ten Commandments. That's really good. What is the aim of preaching, and really what is the aim of the Christian life? It is to be sanctified, and that is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that is to learn to live in accordance with the law of God, internally affecting the external. Learn to live in the law, or learn to live in obedience by faith to the law of God through Jesus Christ. Now, this text today that we're looking at declares that you as a Christian are under the divine obligation to be sanctified. This is, you're obligated to it. It's your duty. In fact, you owe it to God to be sanctified. So that's why I would say you're under obligation. This is your debt and this is your duty to Almighty God, and that is to be sanctified. And today, I'm going to outline my sermon with three main headings. Very simple. I'll give them to you before I start, maybe to help you keep track. And then I'm going to talk about the obligation of sanctification. I'm going to talk about the demonstration of sanctification. And then I'm going to talk about the motivation of sanctification. Obligation, demonstration, motivation. Very simple. We look at this today. And again, this is the aim of my preaching. Why is it when I preach that sometimes I say things that are cutting maybe even make you squirm a little bit. You ever left church and said, my, I can't believe he said that? There's been people that have told me that before. My, I can't believe he said that. Why? Why? Because my objective in my preaching is to make you uncomfortable with your sin. That's why. And that's the job of the preacher. And that's what you should look for in a church, is a church that is desiring for you to be sanctified so that you are uncomfortable in your sin, you loathe your sin, you hate your sin, and therefore mortify it and grow closer to Jesus Christ and love him all the more. Those two things go together. The desire for Christ and the hatred for sin, they go together. You can't have one without the other. Let me talk today about number one, my first point, sanctification obligated. The obligation of sanctification. The obligation of sanctification. I begin today by noting that sanctification is an obligation of every single Christian. You Christian? You know the Lord? You profess faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized? This is an obligation for you. You are under this obligation. What's your Christian life about? Go to some places, their churches, they'll tell you, your Christian life is about the experience. Well, not really. Or your Christian life is about fulfilling your purpose. Well, kind of, sort of. If you define your purpose as sanctification, that's your purpose as a Christian, is to be sanctified. It's very singular. It's very focused. Okay? Sanctification. This text begins by noting that sanctification is the obligation of every single Christian. Look at verse 12, how it even begins. So then, brothers. See those two words? So then. And the words so then, those two words, tie the text in to the preceding text, is a necessary application of what we learned last week. Last week we learned, just to refresh your memory, that the Spirit is in you, that the Spirit is life, and the Spirit is your resurrection, or guarantees your resurrection. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, so then, the Holy Spirit is in you, is life to you, guarantees your resurrection, so then, you are now under divine obligation to be sanctified. So then, because of this, you owe the Holy Spirit something. So then, we are debtors. That's the word that's used. And this means that we carry the solemn and sacred duty to the person of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified ourselves. You have a solemn and sacred duty to the person of the Holy Spirit to be sanctified. Why? Because he lives in you, he is life in you, and he guarantees your resurrection. That's last week. This week is, because of all that, you have a solemn and sacred duty to be sanctified. We are debtors. Now, it's actually intriguing how Paul words this. And he doesn't come right out and say it, that the duty is to be sanctified. But the way he phrases it is he doesn't state the obvious. He leaves the obvious out. Is, I guess you could say, a rhetorical device or a way of emphasis. He leaves the obvious out. Look at how verse 12 is written in its entirety. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And that's all he says, the end of sentence. And so he doesn't even complete the sentence. This is an incomplete sentence. He doesn't tell us what we're debtors to. He tells us what we're debtors not to. Not debtors to. You are debtors to, and then he just states the negative, not to the flesh, not to the deeds of the flesh, to carry out the deeds of the flesh. And so he doesn't come out and say it, that we are debtors to the Holy Spirit, but rather he implies it. Because you come to this text, you say, well, I'm not a debtor to the flesh. I know that, and that's what it says. And up until now, we've gone back and forth. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. But to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And the emphasis back and forth has gone on so long now in Romans chapter 8 and throughout the book of Romans that, you know, it's almost like a rhyme that should be in your mind. And the minute he says not the flesh, you should be thinking, yes, the Spirit. Yes, the Spirit, the minute you're thinking, not the flesh. And so he gets through all of this stuff in chapter 8, comes to verse 12, and states it by not stating it. So then, brothers, we are debtors. Well, what are we debtors to? We're in debt. What are we debtors to? Well, he doesn't tell us. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He just stops it there. Because he wants to make this point by rhetorically not stating the obvious, leaving the obvious out. We are not debtors to the flesh, so if you've been paying attention up until this point in chapter 8, you know that we are debtors, and if we're not debtors to the flesh, it must be to the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh have until now been contrasted, back and forth, back and forth. So that, as Matthew Poole says, the antithesis is omitted, but it is necessarily implied and understood. If we are not indebted to the flesh, but if we are indebted, indebted indeed, we must be indebted to the Spirit. This means we are not to live according to the flesh. And to live, by the way, the tense, if you look at it here in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. The word live there, to live, is in the present infinitive tense, which is stressing the ongoing reality of not living according to the flesh. So it's as if he's saying, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to living every day according to the flesh, every moment according to the flesh. So if that is true, the opposite is true. We are debtors to the Spirit to live regularly and every day and every moment to the Spirit of God. The emphasis is continual, present tense. So here's the reasoning. And I trust you will follow along with me because it should be obvious by now. If you are housing God the Holy Spirit, which you are housing God the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. You are his residence. He is your resident. If you are housing the Holy Spirit of God, how could you possibly live for that which is in direct opposition to him? And how could you not but live for that for which he stands? So you go back up to verse 7. This is what it says in verse 7 of Romans 8. It says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. So we've just been told, number one, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And then we've been told before that, that the flesh is hostile to God. And therefore the conclusion must be, as we see in verse 12, that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you should not be living for those things which are hostile to God, but rather you should be living for those things which please the Lord and which he delights in, which is not the flesh, but the works of the Spirit. It's simple then, isn't it? Now let me define our terms again. What is the flesh and what is the Spirit? Because you're supposed to be living for the Spirit and not the flesh. You have a sacred duty to live for the Spirit and not the flesh. You are obligated to live for the Spirit and not the flesh. You are indebted to God to live for the Spirit and not the flesh. So what is the Spirit and the flesh? And I'll give you some definitions. This is the third time I'm defining them in this series, in chapter 8, because I think they're so important. What is the flesh? Well, again, I'll go with Luther's definition. This is what he calls the flesh. Our concupiscence and self-will, which enjoys itself and uses everyone else, including God himself, in all matters. It looks out for itself and its own interests. What is the flesh? The flesh is living for me, without care or concern for anybody else and God Almighty. Some people live for the flesh. What do they live for? They live for pleasure. Some people live for the flesh that live for money. Some people live for the flesh, they live for power. Some people live for the flesh, it's just they live for getting along because they don't want conflict in their lives. But whatever it is, it's just self. That's flesh. Self. You know, how can I maximize my pleasure? How can I maximize my money? How can I maximize my power? Or how can I maximize my ease? Whatever it is, it's self. With no thought to God and no thought to others, sometimes that self can be cloaked or guised and claims the righteousness, but at the end of the day, it's self. What is it to live according to the Spirit? Well, it's kind of the opposite, isn't it? You're either living for the self or you're living for God. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. What's the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And there's not three gods. There's only one God. This is the mystery of the Trinity. Three in one and one in three. The minute I think of the three, I think of the one. And the minute I think of the one, I think of the three. It's a mystery. And this is the foundation of the Christian faith. This is the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit. And so you have the flesh, which is living for self, and then you have the Spirit, who is other than you, which means you're living for someone other than you, which is God Almighty. The Spirit. And so this text tells us that we are under sacred divine obligation not to live for self, not to live for what we want, but to live for what God wants. If you house the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot live for that which is hostile to him. I mean, it's kind of, could you imagine if you had, you went out and you bought some gold and you said, well, I'm going to bury gold in acid or in a dunghill. Or I'm going to, right? Like, why would you do that? If you have something precious, you're going to house it in that which is precious, not that which is hostile to it. Could you imagine storing your wedding ring in your toilet bowl? Why? Because your wedding ring is precious. Your wedding band is precious to you. It symbolizes something to you, and it's worth something. So you're not going to do that. You're not going to house it in the toilet bowl. Or could you imagine, you know, you're going to buy a new car and a brand new car, and you at night, where are you going to park your car? I'm going to park it in the river tonight. Would you do that? No, of course you wouldn't do that, because that's precious to you, and you're not going to put it somewhere and leave it somewhere where the elements are going to be hostile to it. And so the point is here, if the Holy Spirit lives in you and resides in you, you are creating an environment that the Holy Spirit likes, not that is hostile to him and is destructive to him. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He said, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. By the way, did you read that passage? If you have the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, you are guaranteed the day of redemption. You're not losing it, according to that passage. So if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are under divine and sacred obligation and duty to live for him. Be sanctified. Be sanctified. That's my first point. Let me move on to my second point today. The first point is sanctification obligated. The second point is sanctification demonstrated. This is my second point. Sanctification demonstrated. We see the act of sanctification demonstrated in the second phrase of verse 13. So we looked at the obligation in verse 12, you saw that. And now we see the demonstration in the second phrase of verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. Will you look there with me? For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We'll get to that in a minute. But here's the demonstration. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. That's the demonstration. That's the demonstration. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. There's sanctification demonstrated. Do you want to know what sanctification is? That's it. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, this needs to be fleshed out a little bit, and so I will. Let's talk first about putting to death. The phrase is, put to death. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, this is a present verb again. What's a present verb tell us? Well, the present verb tells us that this is continuous. It's not stopping. It's not like you get to take a break from putting to death the deeds of the body. It's ongoing. It's a never-ending mission until you get to glory. And put to death is a never-ending mission. It's continuous. The tense of the verb tells us that. And it is defined as, one Greek lexicon says, to kill someone, to hand someone over to be killed, especially for the death sentence and its execution. That's what it means to put to death. You knew that. But I'm just compounding the description to create vividness in your mind. In other words, you are to continually, nonstop, every day, every week, month, year that you're alive, decade that you're alive, a nonstop action of killing. It's a murder mission. Okay? An execution mission. God has actually put you on a mission as a hitman. And your mission as a hitman is to take out sin every day, nonstop, in your body to murder it. Nonstop mission. And by the way, this is consistent with what our Lord Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, when he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up what? His cross. Not once, but daily. And follow me. A nonstop murder mission to kill sin every single day in your life. To kill sin. The continual act of violently murdering your sin. Never-ending target practice. Never-ending war games. Never-ending kill mission on sin. And you say, wow, that's a violent sermon illustration. No, it's not an illustration. It's actually right there in the text. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Let me give you some quotes to help you understand this as I've attempted to understand what's going on here. Your sin has no rights for existence. And you have one duty. Find, seek, kill, and destroy. That's it. Leon Morris said this is a decisive and hostile action against sin. John Trapp said, we owe the flesh nothing but stripes, but the black eye that St. Paul gave it. It must be mastered and mortified. Drive this Hagar out of doors when once it grows haughty. Take it out back and shoot it. And then hack it to pieces. There must be no mercy and no quarter given to sin. It deserves nothing more than the most ruthless and violent death, is the point. And you say I'm exaggerating. No, look at the text. The continuous act of killing. Matthew Poole said, it is not enough to forbear the acting of sin, but we must kill it and crucify it. Some people are like, well, I just got to get patient with my sin. No. Kill it is the point. Leon Morris said, killing them off, getting rid of them altogether, annihilation. Destruction, complete destruction, no quarter given. John Stott said, a clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to such a decisive and radical repudiation of it that no imagery can do it justice except putting to death. Sanctification demonstrated. Do you want a demonstration of sanctification? Well, now you've been given a demonstration of sanctification in very vivid, warlike language. The never-ending destruction of sin, the never-ending murder of sin, the never-ending killing spree against sin. Over and over and over again, you must kill sin. So this is a murder mission, but guess what? Not only are you given a murder mission, you're given a direct target. Here's your hit. Here it is. Verse 13. I'll read it again. But if by the Spirit you put to death what? The deeds of the body. That's what you're killing. There's your focus point. You want to know what you're out to hit? You're out to kill the deeds of the body. Sinful acts that we must commit. What are the deeds of the body? The deeds of the body. Well, I'll give you one definition here by John Stott. He said, every use of our body, our eyes, ears, mouth, hands, or feet, which serves ourselves instead of God and other people. So how did I define the flesh? It's the service of something other than God. So anything in your life that serves something other than God must be killed. That's pretty specific, don't you think? That's trimming a lot of fat off the roast. That, right? That's a lot of fat being cut off. Anything that doesn't serve God in your life must be taken out back and murdered, executed, killed, drawn and quartered, so it doesn't, is not even recognizable. Calls the deeds of the body because you use the body to do these things, whether it's your hands or it's your legs or your eyes, your mouth, your brain. Every single aspect of you as a creature that is being utilized to do something other than serve God must be brought into submission. This is sanctification. The full and complete absolute work of annihilating every aspect of your life that is used to do something other than serve God. Deeds of the body. But and that seems like quite the task, don't you think? Are you feeling that's quite the task right now as you know the power of sin in your heart? That's a really big task. But I have good news because he doesn't just tell us how or what it is. He tells us how it's done under this second point of sanctification demonstrated. He tells us how it's done. And how is it done? Well, verse 13 tells us, by the Spirit. See that? It's not you operating in your own power. It's not you just waking up one day and saying, well, I better do this. And it's not you looking in your mirror and saying, you deserve better than to do these sins. It's actually you employing the power of the Holy Spirit to do it, so that it is Christ in you who is working to do these things. His power flowing through you, bringing your entire person into subjection to Jesus Christ by the Spirit. You employ the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. So we need the Spirit to kill the flesh, but the Spirit does not kill the flesh unless we kill the flesh. So let's read this again. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Who's putting to death the deeds of the body? You. Whose decisive action is it? You. But how are you doing it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me read my statement that I just read, that I just stated again. We need the Spirit to kill the flesh. You want to write down something I said. This is like I should put it on the screen, Jacob Rayom quote, okay? We need the spirit to kill the flesh, but the spirit does not kill the flesh unless we kill the flesh. That's exactly what it says. By the spirit, you put to death. So God's given you the tool, God's given you the power, God's given you the means. Now you need to execute and do by the power of God that flows in you. I'll say it one more time. We need the spirit to kill the flesh, but the spirit does not kill the flesh unless we kill the flesh. The power is there, but the power is only there when we do it. So, you have the spirit, you should do it. You have the weapon, you should unsheath it. You have the firepower, you should load it and pull the trigger. And you have the fire, so you should fuel it and get it done. Sanctification demonstrated, continually killing sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, if you want a purpose in life, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Do you want to know what God's wonderful plan is for your life? Kill sin. It's so simple. That's it. He has a wonderful purpose for you. It's absolutely glorious. It's beautiful. It's very rewarding, actually. It's very fulfilling. And he has the same purpose for every single one of you. And that is every day you get up and you go on a kill mission for sin in your life and in your heart. So what have I talked about up until now? Sanctification obligated. It's your duty. Sanctification demonstrated. It is the killing of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you one more point this morning as I come to my final point, and that is sanctification motivated. There's actually some strong motivation here embedded in the text, and this is where I'm going to read verse 13 in its totality to give you the motivation. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's your negative motivation. Okay? Negative motivation. Don't do it because you'll die. Here's your positive motivation. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's a life and death scenario. It's a death match. Verse 13 gives you the motivation. If you don't do it, you die. If you do do it, you live. This is almost like breathing, isn't it? You have to breathe every day. You have to breathe all the time. You can't stop breathing, because if you stop breathing, you will die. And if you keep breathing, you will live. So this is like breathing. You have to kill sin every day. You have to kill sin all the time. You can't ever stop killing sin, because the minute you stop killing sin, you die. And if you keep killing sin, you live. It's like some type of zombie video game where there's a zombie invasion and the only way to live through the invasion is just to keep killing the zombies. And this is it, right here. This does not, by the way, this does not contradict free grace. This does not contradict justification by faith alone, because this is not meritorious. He doesn't say, listen to me, he doesn't say, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you deserve to live. You will earn salvation. You will earn justification. No. He's just saying this is a fact. This is what Christians do. If you actually have been justified by faith alone, then you will put to death the deeds of the body. It's a fact of Christian life. It's like if the baby's been born and the baby's living, the baby's breathing. It's the reflex of the Christian. If the Christian's been born again and the Christian's regenerate, the Christian be killing sin. Because the Christian knows that this is life itself. Life itself is the destruction of sin. By the way, the Holy Spirit, we were told last week, he is life in you, are we not? In you. What is the Holy Spirit's mission in you? Is life itself. Kill sin. Empower the believer to kill sin. So life itself is the destruction of sin. Death itself is the destruction of righteousness. So your existence here forward is the destruction of sin. This does not contradict free grace. It does not contradict justification by faith alone. This is not meritorious, but if you are justified, this is precisely what you will do. Robert Haldane said, "The promise then of life is not made for his mortification, but because he is in Christ, of which this mortification is the effect and the evidence." The mortification is the effect and the evidence of being in Christ. It doesn't merit being in Christ. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Verse 13, as we discuss this very important point, sanctification motivated. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. This is what the text says. It's like saying, it's a really strong warning to Christians, right? It's Paul's warning you. He said, you don't want to do this. Your mom and dad probably warned you, don't cross the road without looking both ways. What did they say? You get hit by a car. This is precisely what Paul's offering you. He's offering you a very grave warning, right? We don't step on glass. You're going to cut your feet. Serious warning. Don't touch the hot kettle. Your hands are going to get burned. Kids are outside of the campfire. Don't fall into the fire. The effects will be devastating. Don't stop killing sin. Because the minute you stop, the effects will be devastating in your life. And it's a pointed application, as you see. I want you to see how pointed it is as he looks at this application. Go back up to verse 12 and look at the person that he's using. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, living according to the Spirit. Verse 13, for if you, see how pointed that is? He goes from the we to the you. General statement, we are debtors. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Very precise here, aren't we? So the Christian loves righteousness and the Christian hates sin. The Christian fosters righteousness and the Christian kills sin. But sinners love sin. As John Trapp said, he said, beetles love dunghills better than ointments, and swine love mud better than a garden. So do swinish people love their lusts better than the lives of their souls. If you're not killing sin, it's not saying, you know, it's just saying you're not a Christian. Right? That's what it's saying. If you're not killing Christian, like some of you have sin that you're coddling. And you're treasuring it up in your heart. You love it. It's like a little sweet aftertaste in your mouth that you're relishing. And you really need to clean your palate. Because that's toxic. Is there something hidden that you're treasuring and coddling? I really like that venomous snake, and so I'm just going to keep him really close to me. Well, I'll tell you, that's what he wants, because the minute he can, he's going to bite you and you're going to die. The only choice that you have in the matter, you can't coddle it, you can't enjoy it, you can't delight in it, you can't treasure it, you can't keep some little sacred morsel for later because you think it's wonderful for you. The only option that you have as a Christian is this: kill it. Because if you don't kill it, you die. And if you do kill it, you live. There's your motivation. You are either going to please the sinful body and kill the soul, or kill the sin and please the soul. Your choice. What's it going to be? You pleasing the body and killing the soul, or killing the sin and loving the soul? The choice is yours. Again, as John Stott said, he says, there is a living that is death, and there is a putting to death that is life. And the world, what the world calls life, actually kills them. That's the trick of the devil. Sanctification here is motivated. What the world calls life actually kills them. But killing what the world loves is actually living. This is the great contrast. Life is lived by fights. Life is lived in wars. Life is lived by overcoming challenges and climbing mountains and overcoming your enemies. And if you don't have a challenge, you're not living. And the Christian is saying, or the Bible is teaching us, that if you're not killing sin, you're not living. Why would you sit? Frankly, let me ask you a question. Why would you sit? Why would anyone sit under a preaching ministry that is not about the killing of sin? Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone want to sit and spend their time under a preaching ministry that is not about the killing of sin? Why wouldn't anyone want reminders like this on a regular basis? You need this. Apparently, killing sin is what's, if you kill sin, you live. Don't you want to live? So, how are you doing with the killing of the sin? Talk like sin. How do you define sin? Well, it's 10 commandments applied properly to the life and the heart. So how are you doing with this? By the way, why would you ever send your kids to a school where they're not just avoiding teaching them to kill sin, but they're encouraging them to coddle sin, and they're actually declaring sin is the way they realize their full self? Here, little children, I'll teach you how to die, but I'll call it life. You're going to send a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old into that? Well, but they're little missionaries. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Little missionaries they are. Right? That's like throwing a drop of water into a raging inferno and saying, oh, I'm just trying to put it out. What happens to that little drop of water? The fire takes over. You have to be killing sin, and you have to be putting your children in environments where they are being told to kill sin, and sin is being taught is evil, and virtue is being exalted as good. You know, you should. There's means that God's given. You should be actively praying. I hope you pray for your own sanctification. I hope this is a major topic of your prayer life with the Lord, is your own sanctification. Right, it's actually interesting, as you go through trials, what's God using the trials for? There was something that was kind of grating on me a few weeks ago, and I started to pray to God. I said, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? I asked him that specifically. And all of a sudden I said, Lord, if there's something in my heart that's incorrect in this situation, I pray you would teach me what it is. And that very quickly led to a time of repentance before the Lord. Oh. I see where I'm not trusting God. I see where my heart's not in line with what the Lord wants. Right? You start to see where the bitterness is seeping in. And this is how the Lord works. All the situations in your life are given to you as an opportunity for you to kill your sin. God wants you to be killing sin. Ask God to show you what he's teaching you, and it's amazing what he brings to life, or light. Spend your time reading the scriptures. Spend your time under sound preaching. Spend your time with other Christians. You know, it's a wonderful gift to spend your time with Christians who make you want to be more holy. A lot of you are like that to me personally. I spend time with a lot of you and I leave thinking I want to be a better Christian. You bring conviction to me. And I like that. That's a good thing to be around. That's a good person to be around. A person that makes you feel uncomfortable with your sin. This motivates you further. There's a serious problem if you are avoiding such people. That says you like to be comfortable with your sin. You like it. So what have we looked at today? I'll summarize my sermon this morning for you. I've talked about the sanctification being obligated, sanctification being demonstrated, and then finally I closed up with sanctification being motivated. I'll close my sermon with one word, one little phrase, one little commandment: be sanctified. Maybe two: kill your sin. Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would sanctify each one of us and that you would truly kill our sin, that we would kill our sin, and that you would teach us what it is to be sanctified, that we would learn to love righteousness and hate sin. In Christ's name, amen.